brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him.
Good morning, church. Good to be here with you this morning and worship with you and sing with you. Good to have you in person. Good to have you online. Welcome to a congregation that places a very high value on discipleship, seeking to be more like Christ. More so than consumerism, a church where we seek the ways to belong and to learn and to serve. This morning we're going to start a new series. Lord willing, it'll be a series on the life of David. And what's interesting is David is one of the most prominent figures in all of Scripture. In fact, they're the only person in Scripture that has more ink than David is Jesus. There are 66 chapters of the Old Testament that are devoted to telling us the life of David. 73 of the 150 Psalms in Scripture are ascribed to David. And there are 59 times in the New Testament where David is referenced as an example. The New Testament gospel begins, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David. And so David is a very important character, a very important figure in Scripture. And David comes along at a time when Israel, the attitude around Israel seems to be one of sadness and suffering. He comes to the world when the nation of Israel seems to be in this season of sadness and suffering. By the time we come to 1 Samuel 16, which is our text for this morning, by the time we come to 1 Samuel 16, King Saul has already been warned twice by God that he's being fired. God has basically told Saul that he's no longer fulfilling God's role for the king of Israel, and so he's going to be fired from that role. And since human beings seem to be inclined to place a lot of importance on their leaders and place a lot of value on in terms of their safety and their security to who's in leadership, this is a time of sadness and fear for the nation of Israel. Their king is being fired. The prophet Samuel is the guy who has the unenviable task of going and telling the king, "You're fired." And so Samuel has to come and tell King Saul, God has no longer has a use for you. You have fulfilled your purpose. You're going to be replaced. That's a time of fear. God tells us in the very chapter preceding our text this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 15, Scripture records that God was grieved. He repented. He regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Sadness. And so here's David introduced into Scripture in the time when sadness and fear seem to be the prevailing attitude. And what's interesting is, I think when we see David's story, we'll find some of ourselves in David's story. We'll find that our story interlaps with David's story. And I think what we're also going to find is that both our story and David's story are really, honestly, God's story. So in this season of fear and sadness, in this season of uncertainty, God chooses a very unlikely person to be king. An unlikely person from an unlikely family in an unlikely place, and God chooses this king to do some very unlikely, read amazing things. In our lesson this morning, we're going to look at two things that God values most, two qualities that God values most in his people. Number one, God prefers character over charisma. God prefers character over charisma. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 16, reading in verse 1. It'll be on the screen, but you're welcome to turn and read with me if you'd like. 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let's stop there. So Saul, the reigning king of Israel, Saul is a man who's got plenty of charisma. He had what was deemed desirable traits in those days. He was taller than most. That was seen to be desirable. He was one who had the physical characteristics that were deemed attractive at that time. He was handsome. Not only that, Saul has been king, and in his early days as king, he's had some great military victories. And again, for those who believe that their king is the key to safety and security, that has drawn them to Saul. Saul has a lot to draw people to him. He's got a lot of characteristics that people admire, and that means that they're drawn to him. The problem is, one of the problems is 1 Samuel chapter 10. King Saul is facing a big army, an imposing force, bigger than his army, more imposing than his army, and he's desperate to seek God's favor, and one of the ways he knows to seek God's favor is to offer sacrifice. The problem is Prophet Samuel's not there to offer the sacrifice. The priest, the guy who's supposed to offer the sacrifices, so what does Saul do? He orders the sacrifices himself and offers them himself, which is a direct disobedience to God's order, 1 Samuel 10:8. Then Samuel comes and points out Saul's disobedience, and this is the moment, this is the cue for King Saul to be repentant. This is the cue for humility and repentance. And instead of that, he makes excuses. I wanted God's favor and you weren't here. Had to do something. He acts as though his position as king makes it okay for him to do something that's a direct violation of God's command. And God doesn't take that very well. Later in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God told Saul to totally destroy the Amalekites, their enemies, to totally destroy the Amalekites and destroy everything that belonged to them. The idea is the korban, to give things to God in a way you can never take it back. A drink offering is poured on the ground is korban. It's given to God in a way you can never take it back. God wanted the Amalekites and everything they had dedicated to him. And that was the commandment for King Saul as he led the army. You go and you put everything to the sword they own. Well, he did that except for some of the best cattle and some of the best livestock. And then the prophet Samuel comes and he hears this. What's this bleeding in my ears? What do I hear? And Saul, king, top man in the nation, lays it off on his soldiers. Well, the men kept those animals. But they kept those animals to give them to God. Again, excuse making and a direct disobedience to one of God's orders. And so we've got a guy that's got plenty of charisma, but he's kind of short on character. He doesn't follow God's commands. He seems to think that he's above the law. He seems to think he's even above God. He seems to think that being king gives him carte blanche to do whatever he wants to do. And so we have a guy who has some of the characteristics that draw people to him, but he struggles to have the characteristics that honor God. Forgive me. All right, David, on the other hand, is a guy who may be a little short on charisma, and don't stone me for saying that. I don't mean that he lacks charisma, but I was saying compared to Saul, he doesn't have the track record yet that Saul has. Maybe I can say it that way. He is a guy who he's handsome. He's tall. He has some of the physical characteristics that make him desirable. And yet he's the youngest of eight boys to Jesse. Now, that may not mean much to us today, but in a world where the firstborn's always the most important, always the highest value, gets a double portion of the inheritance, becomes patriarch of the family, and then if the firstborn is the most important, then that tells you where the lastborn comes in, and that's David. So he may look the part, but he doesn't fit the part. He doesn't have that. Not only that, so far, his greatest resume in terms of battles is a lion and a bear. Don't want to take anything away from that. I have no desire to face a lion or a bear with a slingshot. I have no interest in that whatsoever. I admire a man who can do that. But that's not the same as meeting an army and fighting an army, which Saul has done. And so compared to Saul, David comes up a little short on the characteristics that would draw people to him. He's a shepherd boy, and shepherd's business is lowly business. But what David lacks, what David might lack in charisma, he more than makes up for in character. Twice in Scripture, we're told that David is a man after God's own heart. We're familiar with that passage in Acts 13:22, where Paul says that. Paul's quoting from 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. So way back even in David's day, it was said that here's a man after God's own heart. In fact, that's what God says. I'm going to pick someone who follows my heart. That doesn't mean David's perfect. He's far from it. Kind of interesting. In our class this morning, we were talking about who's the holiest person you can think of. Who's the most rebellious person you can think of, and most of us kind of fall in between that. And it was suggested in our class this morning that David might be the face of every man, the average believer, the one who wants to be what God calls him to be, but the one who on occasion fails and fails spectacularly. Well, David is that guy. But twice in Scripture he's called a man after God's own heart. Why? Not because he's perfect, but because he understands sin, and when he's committed a sin, and when he's convicted of that sin, he repents all over. He fully and seriously repents. He has a love for God that it breaks his heart when he disappoints God. He truly repents. Now, God is going to select the new king, the one that Saul's replacement, on character. What he says in verse 7, the person's heart, rather than the person's charisma. And when you look at someone on character, what's inside versus what's outside, David's name comes to the top of the list. It's nice to know, interesting to know, that God still evaluates people the same way today. He still looks at character over charisma. And I like that because, you know what? We may not be the most handsome, the most beautiful people in the world. May not be the smartest people. May not get the straight A's. We may not be the one that's most popular that people draw to. Whether you're at school and that doesn't describe you, whether you're at work, whether you're hanging out with friends, doing your hobbies, whatever it is, we may not be that person that just walks in the room and commands attention. And that's okay. And I'm not saying God's against pretty people. God made pretty people. But God's definitely more concerned with how beautiful we are on the inside than how pretty we are on the outside. He's more concerned with our character than anything else. So we have a God who chooses character over charisma. We also have a God who picks experience over expectations. God picks experience over expectations. Let's go back to the text. Let's read where we left off. 1 Samuel 16. Let's start in verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, the oldest boy. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down till he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. We'll stop there. God picks experience over expectations. Now, Samuel, the prophet Samuel, has every expectation that he's going to find another tall, dark, and handsome leader among Jesse's family, just like King Saul before him. He's expecting that they're going to find this perfect physical specimen to be the replacement for King Saul. And that's why he reacts the way he does when he sees Jesse's oldest son, Eliab. Verse 6, he says, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. He sees the oldest boy. He's tall. He's handsome. This is the guy. We found him. And God says, no, you haven't. He's Jesse's oldest son, and oldest sons were valued. He looks the part. He's tall. He's handsome. He has all those characteristics. And God says, no, not this one. Not son number two. Not son number three. Jesse, dad, has similar expectations. Because when Eliab is rejected, Jesse presents the next six boys. And although I can't be legalistic, it seems as though he presents them in chronological order. It's almost like I showed you the best I've got. My oldest, my tallest, my smartest, my prettiest. I've showed you the best I've got. But if you don't like that one, maybe you'll like number two. And if you don't like number two, maybe you'll like number three. And so the idea is the best chance you have of success is the older and the oldest and from descending order. And so he seems to do that. A culture, and just think of it this way. In Jesse and Samuel's day, in David's day, in Saul's day, in that world, it was considered common sense. I mean, everybody knows. Everybody, it's just common sense. It's fact. It's true. We all know it, even though some things we accept as fact and truth aren't. It was accepted as fact and truth that the first is the best. The oldest is always the better. And so it's the choice for whoever's planning to hire. You want the highest on the family tree. And that's why he gives him the oldest son first. And it seems to me that when Jesse has seven of his sons rejected, that he kind of gives up hope. I've shown you the best I have. It's almost like if these don't please you, then there's really not much reason in bringing number eight. He doesn't seem to even think of number eight. Samuel has to ask him, is this all you got? Oh, got the youngest runt. Not keeping sheep. But here's the interesting point. That runt, David, his experience is going to serve him well in fulfilling the plan that God has for him. Now, we tend to have maybe an overly inflated view of shepherds because we know Jesus is presented as the good shepherd. We look at our spiritual leaders and they are our shepherds. And so we have a high value. Our experience is a high value of shepherds. But in the day when David lived, shepherding was lowly business. It was not prestigious in any way, shape, or form. It was not a business you aspire to. Now, I was thinking the only person I know of who ever aspired to be a shepherd was Moses. And I think the reason Moses aspired to be a shepherd because he's seen the other side. He's lived in a palace. He's been a part of a ruling family. He knows what it's like to be in a powerful, influential position. He knows what families look like. And he just wants to just run away from it all and just disappear. And so for him, being a shepherd is a pretty good call. But for the most part, being a shepherd was not anything where anyone went to school and said, I'm studying to be a shepherd. And here's David with this lowly, lonely work. And I can't help but wonder, did David ever think, as the baby of the family, as the youngest of the family, the youngest of the boys, who's always seemed to be dismissed, dad almost forgot about him. I ever wonder if he ever thought, man, I sure can't wait to grow up so I can do something important. I can't wait to get big. I can't wait to get out of this season into the next season because I want to be important. Let somebody else care for these animals. I want to go do something big and special. But tending those sheep was perfect preparation for what God had in mind for Israel's next king. Why? Shepherding is lowly work. And because it's lowly work, it teaches humility. And God's going to need a king who's humble. Humble enough to remember that God is the King of Kings. And the physical king of Israel reigns under his kingship. And because being a shepherd is lonely work, it's lonely work, it teaches courage. When David's out there in the field tending the flock and a lion or a bear approaches, there's nobody else to call. Come rescue me. He's got to take care of it. And God needs a king who's willing to protect his people at all costs. And so God picks a man who knows what it's like to protect from predators. David's experience is perfect preparation for the second king of Israel. David is the shepherd and becomes by the shepherd the perfect prototype of Jesus, who is the good shepherd. If you want to know what a shepherd looks like, it was David pointing the way to Jesus. David was the good shepherd, and now Jesus is the perfect shepherd. This lowly, lonely job, this unlikely king, this last of the family, the run of the pack, this is the guy whose God has called to fulfill his purpose in his kingdom at this moment. I think there's a great comfort to be found in the fact that God values experience over expectations. And here's why I say that. You may be here this morning, you may be tuned in this morning, and your world isn't going the way you expected. Maybe there's been a time in your life when your world just seemed to spiral out of control and it went no way that you, nothing you planned worked out. You're traveling a completely different road than you anticipated and you're just thinking, man, I can't wait for this season to get over with so I can go about doing something important. And what's fascinating and what I find interesting is none of David's experience as a shepherd was wasted. He might have been sitting out there going, boy, I wish I could do something big, important, fancy. But it wasn't wasted. And to me, there's a very encouraging message for my life and hopefully for your life as well. When things don't seem to work out the way we had them planned, understand God doesn't waste anything. You may feel like you're in the middle of the least important season of your life, the most confusing, most difficult season. Things may be working perfectly if they are, hallelujah. But if they're not, if you don't like the world that you're living in, if you don't like the way the world, if you just look around and you think, man, this can't be it, understand that you are being prepared. Your experiences are not wasted. God will use those. Not only that, you're being used by God in the midst of preparation. David was used as a shepherd. No, that time wasn't wasted, but it was also time preparing for something different. God will not let your life experience go to waste, no matter what. Why? Because God is the master of choosing unlikely people to accomplish amazing things. Ethan read for us out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong or the mighty. He chose the lowly, base things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify, to bring to naught the things that are, so that no one may boast or glory before him. God picks the lowly. God picks the runt. God picks the forgotten. God picks the ones who don't feel like they're ready yet. And says, now here, you take over. This is your moment. This is your time. An unlikely person from unlikely circumstances to accomplish unlikely, amazing things for God. You know, you look at my life, you look at your life, the most dedicated, you look at the most dedicated follower of Christ, and we do a lot of the same things that people who don't even think about Christ do. We go to school, we go to work, we hang out with our friends, we go have coffee, we go play golf, we pursue hobbies and interests. But there's a major difference in the way we do everyday life and the rest of the world does everyday life. And that difference is that everything we do for the glory of God. We're not living for a personal glory. We're not living to what can I do? What can I accomplish? How can I make my life the way I want my life? We're living what can I do for God? How can I glorify Him in this moment, in this time? Even in those seasons when we feel like we're wasting our time and energy, we can trust that God leaves nothing to waste. But in those difficult seasons, He's preparing us, He's using us, and we're being an example to somebody else. Nothing to waste. We do a lot of the things the world does, but we do things differently to give God the glory. In just a minute, Elaine's going to lead us in an invitation song. That's our invitation to you. If there's any way this body of believers can serve you, please tell us how. If you're at home, call, reach out, text, message. If you're here and we can serve you, won't you tell us how? It's an honor to serve. And I guarantee you, if you're struggling, there's probably someone here who's struggling with the same thing. If you're in a season, there's probably someone who's in a similar season. If you don't spend time in God's Word to see what He has to say about your life and His plans for you, we'd love nothing more to do that, to pray with you, to walk with you, to mentor with you, just to do life with you. If we can help, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.